1 Timothy chapter 6. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare with many foolish and harmful desires, which plunder men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testifies the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in the unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainties of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be to you.
Thank you for being here. And in what Phil just read, we're going to keep our focus on 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, and then tie in other passages from the text. We're going to see that Paul takes this warning about the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. He takes it in both directions, warning both those who are poor and also warning those who are richer. Both are found in this particular text. I don't have a PowerPoint today. I want to speak very clearly so that if you want to outline and follow along like that, that you can. But we'll focus first on verse 10. And the Bible says the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. The love of money can get us into all kinds of trouble. It spawns all type of harm. Is a love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, looking at the words, which is what we're going to do carefully today, this word longing that is used in verse 10 and other words in this passage can be used positively or negatively. For example, the longing that describes in verse 10, a longing for money, is also used in 1 Timothy 3:1 about a man aspiring to the office of an overseer. It's used in Hebrews 11 and verse 16 of desiring a heavenly country. It can be used in a positive sense, or it can be used negatively depending upon the object of our longing or our desire. But here, this word, which can be used positively, is used negatively. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it, desiring it, aspiring to it, they've wandered away from the faith. 1 Timothy has many warnings about people who have lost their faith. In 1 Timothy 1, in verse 19, we read about some who suffered shipwreck of their faith. In 1 Timothy 4:1, in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. In 1 Timothy 5:8, some have denied the faith. And in 1 Timothy 6:21, which we read just a moment ago, some have gone astray from the faith. You know one way to do that? One way to make shipwreck of your faith, to fall away from the faith, to deny the faith, to go astray from the faith, is to love, to desire money above all else. And some, through that means, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The word that's used for griefs is used by Paul to talk about his unceasing grief for his Jewish brethren, longing for them to be saved, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 2. And here it talks about the griefs that the person imposes on themselves by longing for money and loving money. When you hear that warning, who do you think needs that warning the most? The poor or the rich? You know what I would say? Because I think the Bible says it. Both need it. The poor need this, particularly for those who are desiring it and longing for it, thinking that it will answer all the problems of life. And the rich need it, who clutch it, who hold on to it, instead of recognizing it as a gift from God and seeking to help others with it. The text goes both ways here. But if you're writing down verse 10 as our key passage, our first point will go to verses 6 through 10, or 6 through 9, as it warns the poor not to make this your goal, your aspiration, your ultimate desire. Now, verse 5, Paul talked about some who thought that godliness was a means of gain. In other words, the path to wealth might be godliness. But Paul kind of turns that around in verse 6. He said godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. What Paul warns those who are poor, he warns them against thinking that this godliness is simply a way to get money, but he says it is gain, it is a great gain when you practice godliness if you accompany it with contentment. Now, contentment was a key word in that world. Stoic philosophers often used that word, but they used it in a sense of self-sufficiency. Paul uses it in a sense of God's sufficiency. We look to Him. We put our trust in Him. Godliness is actually a means to great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now that word contentment only used a couple of times in the New Testament. As we're in the process of getting to one of them, let me quote you another verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You ever heard that verse quoted? A few years ago, there was I appreciate what he was doing. There was a person who, in playing football, put, I don't know if it was eye black or what, would put that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, I'm not criticizing that at all. Not criticizing that. Because I appreciated his willingness to speak openly of Christ. But I think sometimes we look at that verse as a key to unlock our every success. It's guaranteeing our every success. Look at the context. Philippians 4:11, the way I'm getting here is one of the places that word contentment is used is in Philippians 4:11. Paul says, I have learned to speak from want. For not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. When Paul is asking for support from the Philippian brethren, he says, I'm not speaking simply from a sense of need, because I've learned contentment. This is the same word, that godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. The idea that we can do all things through Christ Jesus means we can live in prosperity and we can live with humble means. We can live with much. We can live with little. We can learn the secret of being full and and going hungry. Now, I am not claiming that I have learned that message the way Paul did. With Paul's experiences, with Paul being in prison, with Paul suffering the persecution that he did, I could not say as fully as he could that I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. But Paul's warning, Paul's statement to the poor who might long to be rich and look for it as a fulfillment of all their desires, he said there is great value in contentment in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Because he says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, we brought nothing into this world and we will carry nothing out. In having food and covering, let us be content. You remember how Job said after he lost his wealth, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord in Job 1 and verse 21. Ecclesiastes 5:15 has a similar statement to that. One writer expressed it eloquently. We come into the world with nothing. We will leave the world with nothing. And between those two moments of nakedness, we have life where we carry our possessions with us. And he said, sometimes it does us good to travel light if we have food and covering. With these we'll be content. Now, this warning was primarily, I think, given to those with little. Do those words also apply to those of us who have much? Peace and blessing is not simply one more purchase away. We have to understand that those things don't provide the meaning of life. Have we come to terms with these words? We brought nothing into this world, we'll carry nothing out of it, and with food and with covering, be content. Earlier, John referenced the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, when he talked about, do not be worried about what you shall eat or what you shall wear. What you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear. For all these things the Gentiles worry about. And he said, if you're worried about food, look at the birds of the air. They don't have barns. They don't gather and store. And yet God gives to them. Will he not much more give you? And if you're worried about clothing, consider the lilies of the field. They don't sow and they don't reap. Excuse me, that was with the birds. I'm sorry. They don't toil and they don't spin is what they don't do. Yes, thank you for that. That was a ready recollection right there. But they don't toil, they don't spin, and yet God does not array the lilies of the field. God arrays the lilies of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Don't be worried about what you will eat. Don't be worried about what you will drink. Because in verse 9, those, 1 Timothy 6:9, those who want to get rich. Now again, that can be used of a good desire. Those who want to get rich. God doesn't want, for example, any to perish, but all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, same word. Those who want to get rich, though, what's the object of their want? What's the object of their desire? Those who want to get rich fall into temptation. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 13, lead us not into temptation. When we desire to be rich, we are running after temptation. Those who want to be rich will fall into temptation, will fall into a snare. We've seen in our Psalms class on Tuesday night how common the language of snare and trap are as the psalmist discusses his enemies and the plans that they have made for him. But here we are walking into our own trap by wanting to get rich. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. So he talks about those wanting to get rich falling into temptation and a snare. And he says it leads to foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and despair. That word plunge is used one other time in the New Testament. And it's when Peter, Andrew, James, and John had caught so many fish in Luke 5:7, the boat started to sink. The idea is of a sinking ship. It'll plunge us to ruin and destruction. Jesus said, "Enter at the straight gate, for broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many will enter therein." Same word, destruction, and it talks about eternal ruin. I do think that that warning was issued primarily to those who did not have as much. That warning in verses 6 through 10 was. Verses 17 through 19 will be different. How is it that the poor need that warning? Some of this was brought on, speaking on this subject, by talking with Nathan right before his trip, and on his trip, he's presently, our son Nathan is in Zimbabwe for a few weeks, and checking on some that they support, as well as preaching a little. But he was stating beforehand that he dreaded the trip because, he said, some are convinced that all Americans are rich and they can provide them with everything they want. And their primary interest, some who are listening to you and some who are following you, their primary interest is not Jesus Christ, but whether or not you can provide them with a computer. And while he texted yesterday and he felt good about those that they supported, he felt good about those that they were helping preach the gospel, he said he's encountering that same thing again. For those who have little, money is not the answer to all life's woes. Have food and covering, with these will be content. And sometimes the desire for money leads people to do all kinds of foolish things. I know when talking to a friend of mine who was a Christian in Florida one day, he said that he has a relative, and we were out and he was pointing to all the stores around. He said, "There's not a store in town that he hasn't gone in and slipped in." And when he threatens a lawsuit, the store will give him $1,000 But they'll also add the stipulation, you can't come back in here. Because they knew it was a scam. And he said, he doesn't have a store left he can go to. He didn't have much money, but he was still guilty of the sin of covetousness. This can apply to those who have little, and it can apply to those who have much. Now, I would say this. From the standpoint of the first century world, all of us, though the warnings of all of Scripture can all be helpful to each of us, we fall more in the category of those who are rich than those who are poor. And what would the Lord say to us? Well, let's look at verse 17. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world. By the way, notice the emphasis on the word rich or some form of it in this section. In verse 17, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. Now, I'm not saying those of us who have been blessed don't need to learn the secret of contentment. We do need to learn the secret of contentment. We do need to learn from those words that we brought nothing into this world, will carry nothing out, and with food and covering, we will be content. But for those of us who have been blessed with more, what is the answer that Paul points to here in this context? He says not to be conceited, not to be high-minded, not to think we're better than anybody else. That's one of the things he says. Don't get lofty aspirations of yourself because you have something. The Bible says in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, let not the rich man boast of his riches. Don't be high-minded. Don't think you're somebody. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Let me read to you Proverbs 23, 4 and 5, the picture it draws of the uncertainty of riches. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies away toward the heavens. It can make wings and it can fly away. Maybe there's significance to the fact that an eagle is pictured on our money. Like an eagle that flies toward the heavens, our wealth can fly away. Don't be conceited or fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. I thought about this morning. A sermon that I heard a couple of times growing up. Where a man warned about the dangers of riches. And he talked about what happened to the 10 richest people in America after the stock market crash of 1929. I don't remember exactly the proportion to who did what in this, but it was disastrous for those people. Don't be conceited. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God is a generous giver. James 1 in verse 5. He is a generous giver, and he richly supplies us with everything. The very act of giving thanks for all God has given us is a deterrent to doing the negative things warned against in this passage. The very act of giving thanks, of constantly being thankful, of recognizing everything as his gift, he richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And the very act of thanking him is an act of fixing our hope on him, fixing our hope on God. Instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited, to fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He said, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. Those of us who have been blessed with so much, he says, do good, be rich in good works. God talks about in Acts 14 and verse 17, our Paul says about God that he was doing you good, filling your hearts with gladness, giving you rain and fruitful seasons. When we do good and are rich in good works, we are imitating God. We're imitating him. And the text says to be generous and ready to share. The very act, the very fact that we are blessed, it can be a blessing. And in passages that we looked at more thoroughly at the first of the year in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, God promises in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11, to bless the one who is generous and giving and gracious. Bless that one who does that. God's going to bless them so that they may continue to give. But there's also a warning with that. Because as we are blessed, we can forget our daily dependence upon God. Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 18 talks about that. You're going to have vineyards you didn't plant. You're going to have houses you didn't build. And when you get those things, don't forget the Lord your God who gives you the ability to get wealth. Remember what was said to the rich young ruler. Give thanks, recognize all is from him. And as we are looking for people to help and looking for situations in which we can do good, verse 19 says, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but treasures in heaven. Lay not treasures upon earth where moth and thieves, moth and rust corrupts and thieves break in and destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupts and thieves do not destroy, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Are you prepared for the future? This past week, the place I was at in a meeting is the headquarters of one of the most prominent insurance businesses in the United States. Their particular company started in 1922. And I can imagine, over the years, they've sold a lot of people insurance policies telling them they need to be prepared for the future. That might be good and fine in its place, but that's not the future this passage is talking about. There's a future where we will all stand before God and give an account to Him of the way that we've lived our lives. And when we are rich in good works, when we are generous and ready to share, we're laying up a good foundation for the future. And we are seeing real life, what it is. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you're surrounded by some who've got a lot of money and they talk about having fancy cars and having a boat and going to the best restaurants as real life, what life's all about? Have you ever been in a situation like that where you were stunned afterwards that that person who portrayed that is being the essence of life, when you found out they were a Christian? Wait, I expect that from the world. But this passage says, if you want to take hold of real life, the way to do it is to be thankful to God for everything He gives you. Be thankful to Him for all that He's blessed you with. To be rich in doing good and ready to help with the things that God has richly blessed you with. By laying up your treasures in heaven. For that will be real life. That will be a life that will so far surpass this one. We will look back and wonder how this could be called life at all. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Wherever you are economically, wherever you are on this picture, let's take all these warnings into consideration. Recognize that that is not the answer to all the problems of life. That we're not simply, as even with people with little, aspiring for more and longing for more. And when we're rich, we're not doing that either. But we're seeking to be a blessing to others. May God help us to practice those things. I hope I made it easy for you to follow and outline. If you would like a copy of this, we'll try to get you that this afternoon or tonight. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at Galatians 4 in verses 1 through 11. Thank you for listening. Are you ready for the future? Are you ready for the future in which you will die and give an account to God? Are you ready for that? We have talked about our use of money in light of that truth today. But are you prepared to meet your God? If you would say no, if you would say if I died right now, I'd be lost. Don't leave the building today in that situation. If you need to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, we'll be glad to assist you in that. If you need to repent and acknowledge some sin and turn back, we'd be glad to help you with that. The elders would be glad to pray with you, and we would all pray with you. But we invite you to come as we stand and sing.